to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, we'll look at those first three verses today. We've been taking it verse by verse, just going through this church epistle, and we've been noting some truths there and hopefully being impacted by them. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be able to call on your name. We thank you for Jesus, your Son, who came, who died, who took our place, stood in our spot. Our sin was laid on him, and you judged that sin. Thank you that he died, that he came willingly, that you sent him out of your great love, that he came out of his great love, and he rose again in triumph. And your word says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and thank you for that name. Thank you for our Lord's call to salvation for each of us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Those are his words. There's not another way. There's not another path. It's faith in Christ alone. Thank you for that. Thank you for the clarity of the gospel and the simplicity of it, that man is sinners. They need to be redeemed, and you've sent a redeemer to rescue us, that we might have a relationship with you. We stand before you, and we praise your name. Thank you for that. Thank you, Father, that you continue to work with us. And we're needy people. We all have issues in our life that we're struggling with, we're working through, and yet you continue in your steadfast love and your loving kindness. You continue to labor with us, to work with us, to be interested in us, and to take those things of life that come, and they come, some of those hardships that are ours, and they are, and you use them to shape us, to grow us, to make us more like Jesus, that we might be a comfort and a blessing to others. Grow us, Father. Thank you for these folks that are before you. We thank you for the privilege of being together. We thank you for this body, for the love that's here, Father. Increase it. We thank you we can come together, and we are needy. We need to hear from you. We need you to speak into our lives and to challenge us, Father, to change us, to help us in our thinking. So we ask that you would do that. And we recognize that it is only through the Spirit that that can happen. So we open ourselves to your ministry now. Help me, Father, as I proclaim. I pray my heart might be where it needs to be and my words might be helpful. Help the listener and myself both to respond as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. In my previous employment, I was a Christmas tree farmer. Many of you know that. I had the privilege, however, in that employment to meet a lot of people, and that was a great joy to me. We'd have a lot of men come and go, and so I got to meet younger men in their mid, let's say 15, 16 years old, up into older guys as well. And I'm always fascinated by individuals to see where they've come from, what their life has looked like, and really their story. And so if I had a few minutes, I would take it, and I might somebody knew I would have an opportunity with them, and I'd want to hear their story. I'd want to know about their life, where they've come from, how they've grown up, and I'd be listening to them. I'd be asking questions, and they would just reveal themselves to me. And if I could spend 15 minutes, maybe 10, with someone, and if we could have a conversation back and forth, I could give you a pretty good idea. And I would get a pretty good sense of where they were in life. They really, as I asked questions, they were really revealing to me the letter of their life. They were revealing to me, they're presenting that to me. I don't know that they looked at it that way. I certainly did. The opportunities I had, I wanted to know them so I could find out where they were and their spiritual lives and perhaps be a blessing and help to them. But every one of us are a letter, and we're being read by others. Hopefully that letter speaks of a deep conviction for the things of the Lord and a love for the Savior. That's really the lowdown on this text. Paul is presenting, he's defending his apostolic authority, his validity to be a minister of Christ. He's sort of put on trial. You don't, unless you really dig into it, you may not understand it. That's what's happening here. And he's defending himself to the church. There are those in the church at Corinth that are saying, you know, this guy's really a charlatan. He's weak-kneed. He has plans. He changes them. And going on and on. And Paul is just in grace and love ministering back to them in that situation. And it begins here in verse 1 with his credentials are probed. Look at that verse again with me. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? His credentials are probed here. Why is he being questioned? Well, there are some that are within that church that are questioning his capability as a minister of Christ. Apparently, some were saying that Paul needed to have letters of recommendation, the proper credentials, if he's going to have any ministry with them. And his response to that is with two questions. He begins by saying, do we need to commend ourselves again? Paul uses the word again here. It's evident that this issue has been brought up before. And what he's being called, what's being called into question is this. Does Paul have the right to preach or teach? Now that's almost like saying to Billy Graham, can you preach a gospel message? But they're asking these questions. And Paul is saying, do we need to address this again? And he does. But if you follow this questioning further, the answers to these questions are really important because of the broad implications. Because if he doesn't have the right to minister to them, to preach, or to teach, what right does he have to write a letter? What right does a church have to receive that letter and then to take it to heart and use it to minister in their own lives? So this really goes, it's a pretty important question he's asking here. If he is this sort of spineless individual that some believe he is, then what weight do those letters hold? What ministry should he have? Why should we listen, they might say, to anything that he has said or written? This question is beyond absurdity. It really is. I believe they're well-meaning people that are within the body that are asking some questions. I believe they're totally sidetracked. I don't believe they're where they need to be with the Lord. I don't think there's a sense of humility here. He has previously in 1 Corinthians talked about them as babes in Christ. We ought to be, you know, he says, we've come to the point you ought to be teachers, but you are in need of someone to teach you. And Paul is just working through this situation. And so this question, I believe, is really beyond absurdity, but he's having to deal with it. And I think it says a lot about him. It says a lot about him. Here's a man that is absolutely in love with Christ. And he's dealing with a situation that if it wasn't so heart-wrenching, it'd be comical. The question that is being asked is, Paul, do you really have a right to minister to us? That's the question that's being asked. And he's dealing with these individuals, with this church, with love and with grace, with patience and kindness. There's a lesson here for all of us. You know, just to meet someone where they're at. And, well, I'll tell you, if this had happened to me, I'd have really been frustrated. I'd have probably said, enough, I'm going on. I don't need to deal with this. What's the sense in it? These people are there. That's their opinion. That's what they're thinking. I'll go on to greener pastures. He doesn't. He's taken time to work through this mess with these folks that have slandered him, that have misrepresented him. And they are those individuals that need to grow in Christ, and they ought to have come to a point where there's some maturity, but they're not. They're carnal. They're carnal. They're carnal to the core. So Paul asks a couple questions here, and he brings some clarity to it. He says, "What do we need to commend ourselves again? It seems this isn't the first time." And then he says, do we need letters of commendation? You'll see that in the last part of verse 3. Letters, do we need those? Letters of commendation to you from us? Do we need those? Did Paul, think about it, the one who founded the church at Corinth, you can read about that in Acts 18 chapter. He ministered the gospel there powerfully. People came to faith. Does he need a letter, some documentation to authenticate his ministry? Does he need that? Now, I want to say Paul wasn't against letters of commendation. If you'll remember, the day he got saved in Acts 9, he was carrying letters from the high priest. And he was going to imprison and to pull out of homes and those people who are people of the way, Christians. And it was there in Acts 9. While he had those letters, those legal letters to remove people from their homes and imprison them from the high priest, it was there that Christ met him. So letters would have, his mind may have gone back there. But Paul himself, now that was before he was saved, but Paul himself had sent letters of recommendation to individuals in order for them to be received by the local churches, to authenticate their ministry, to say to the church, here's somebody that can minister, I'm behind them. He did that with Phoebe, Acts 16, verses 1 and 2. He did it with Timothy, 1 Corinthians 4, 17, Philippians 2, 19 to 23. He did that with Titus. He sent letters of recommendation, 2 Corinthians 8, 16 to 14, with Epaphroditus as well. Spoke well of him, Philippians 2, 25 and following. He wanted the churches to know that he fully supported these individuals. And they were godly men and women. And he was giving his recommendation, his amen to their ministry. Paul carried some letters as well. If you remember in Acts 15 where you have that church council where they're trying to decide what part law and grace play in the gospel and who it is that can come to faith. And they had a meeting there, some dissension, and it was back and forth. And by the time it was done, the elders sent letters by him and his team to give to the church in Antioch. So it's not that Paul was against letters per se, but for him to have to produce such a thing to a congregation who he knew intimately and they knew him intimately was quite crazy. It's really not the issue, but it's evident some were asking for them. This church, Bark River Bible Church, began in 1956. There was an individual who planted many churches who was used of God to come into Bark River and meet a need that was here for a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. His name was Chuck Savoda. And Chuck had a tremendous ministry of planting churches. He taught in a Bible Institute, his last ministry, and he would speak and go anywhere and any place. Quite a colorful man and a life. And he also has a ministry that he was involved in because he was very good at this, to go into churches that were hurting and mediate between board and the church congregation or whatever had to be done there to bring people back together to get their eyes focused back on Christ. And he did that until he went home to be with the Lord a couple years ago. We had our 50th anniversary celebration in 2006. Now, Chuck Svoboda was, he was in his 80s by then. And I had met him many, many years ago in Lower Michigan, heard him speak. I was a youngster. He would not have remembered me. I knew of his ministry, so I called him. And I said, Chuck, we're going to have our 50th year celebration. I want you to come and speak. And he did. How many of you were here for that? Do you remember that? Powerful, brilliant, Christ-centered. Oh, it was amazing. I hear this man proclaim. He encouraged us. But what if I would have said to Chuck, hey, Chuck, you know, I know you started this church, but and I know this has been going on, but do you have anybody that can give you a recommendation before you come and speak to the church that you planted? That would have been ridiculous. That's really where this is at. But here's Paul. And he's dealing in grace and love. He's long-suffering with these people. You just see the love of Christ pouring out from him. We had a great celebration that day. God was honored. We were blessed. So Paul's credentials, they're probed here. They're questioned. They're called into question. He answers these questions. He wants to minister to these people. And he does go with some presentation of credentials. That's where we're at now. These credentials are presented in verses 2 and 3. He takes some time. He says, okay, if you guys want a letter of recommendation, I'll give you four of them. I'll give you four of them in these two verses. He begins with this: you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. The Spirit of God is brilliant here, as he always is, and he leads the apostle in love and grace to respond to a difficult assertion, one that's ridiculous, which is that Paul had need to authenticate his credentials with the church at Corinth. Paul gives in to this request. He does. And he offers up four proofs, four letters written on the hearts of the people of Corinth that will validate his ministry credentials. These letters, these are not physical letters in the sense that you can hold them in your hand and you can read them. These letters are not that. It's not that someone has signed off on those letters. You couldn't see a visible signature of the person who had signed off giving that recommendation. No, these letters are written in and on the hearts of men, and they're legible for all to see. He states that you are our letter. You see it there in verse 2? You are our letter. Paul begins by looking back at some history. And I believe when the church was able to read this, they knew exactly what he was talking about. What Paul's referring to here when he says, you are our letter written in our hearts, is his ministry to them in Corinth. Paul knew them. Think about this. He knew them before they knew Christ. Before they were a letter written in his heart, they were held captive by Satan to do his will, at the same time being under the wrath of God. Paul knew all about them. So before he delivered the word of the gospel to them, they were for the most part exceedingly sinful sinners. Corinth looked a lot like the United States today. A sinful, sensual society. And that's where the Spirit of God rescued them out from. And they are described in 1 Corinthians 6 here, their lives and who they were. It's described for us. We're allowed to see it. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? An unrighteous person is a person who does not have the righteousness of Christ on them. That's what he's saying. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. Now he's going back to where they were. He could say this was your life. Nor fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Look what he says here. Such were some of you. That's where Paul met them. He met them in their mess. He met them in their sinfulness. But he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Notice what they were. Such were. That's past tense. That's where you were. There was a point in time, he could say, brothers and sisters, that this was your life, but no more. See, what has happened? You were washed. You were sanctified. That's the work of the Spirit and through the blood of Christ and cleansing us from our sin. You were sanctified, set apart. Set apart for a purpose. You were justified, declared right in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. This is where you were. Paul says, I knew you back there. And so he begins by saying, you are our letter. You're our letter. I remember where you were. You were exceedingly sinful sinners. You want some recommendation? I'll give it to you right here. I want you to look back, he says. I want you to remember where you were. Where you were before you came to faith in Christ. And not only is that where they were, but this is what they were given. Paul speaks of it, 2 Corinthians 5:21. By the way, this scripture, this particular verse is called the Great Exchange. The Great Exchange. The Father made the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we, those in Christ, those who believe, might become what? The righteousness of God in him. And Paul, now this is in 2 Corinthians, but here he's describing what they have. He says, here, God has done this with a purpose. He sent his Son so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that you can be changed, so that you can be given just what you need for heaven. See, we're sinners, and no person can live up to the standard of perfect holiness before God to allow us to enter into heaven. There's only one that could do that. That was Jesus Christ. So he came, he died, he rose again. Faith in him provides us the righteousness of God. When a sinner believes, at that moment in time, they're born again, the Spirit seals them, all this kind of work. But they're also given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's placed on their account. And by the way, I want you to know there's one way for that. There's only one access point, and that's in him. It's in Christ. It isn't Jesus Christ. Yeah, he's part of it, and I'm going to add this and do that. No, it's in him. He's fully completed what needs to be done in order for the believing, for the sinner to have a relationship with God, to come to faith in him. And when we do, that righteousness is placed on him. So he says, you want a letter? I'll give you a letter. I want you to remember this. I want you to remember what has happened, where you were and what has happened. Furthermore, the fact that Paul is taking time to write to them, to have a profound interest in them, suggests that they are no ordinary people to him. They are not. The love of Christ for them has been poured out through the apostle, as we see in his writings. He's been treated by them in ways that were sinful, yet he loved them enough to assist them in disciplining that member who had sinned. He helped them by giving instruction how to restore, how to reaffirm that individual who had come to repentance. You remember that. He poured truth out to them in life and his writing so that they might grow to maturity. Here's someone that says, Paul says, you know what? Okay, I'll take the carrot on the stick. I'll take a bite. And listen, this is what I'm going to give you. I want you to know that you are our letter. You are. He came to them in humility without fanfare. His message was simple and yet life-changing. It was this: we preach Christ crucified. That's what it was. Paul came to them. He says, I'm not proclaiming myself. I'm not telling you about a certain way to do certain things. That's not it at all. I'm not talking about religion. I want you to know something. God loved you. He sent his son to the cross for you. And we preach him. We preach Christ crucified. And we'll talk about, there's more to the story, right? Not only did he die, but he rose again in triumph. And I want to remind you today, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We gather today because he's risen. Amen. We have a living Savior. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. And they responded. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. They believed. Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Everything we need is in Christ. Paul would not have spent his time on such matters if they were not a letter written on his heart. Paul says, here's my first letter I want to talk about. It's you. It's you are a letter on our heart. Secondly, he wants them to know they're read by all. Look at verse 2. You're a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You're in our hearts, but listen, this is on public display. Paul's saying these living letters of what I'm alluding to are letters that are read by everyone who encounters you. He's saying it is clear to all that you've been changed, dramatically, radically changed from the inside out, and thereby the print is easy to see. It's easy to see. We're all reading it. This isn't the first group that Paul has talked about with their faith and how it's impacted, how it's going around. The church at Rome may have been a number of churches he's writing to there. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Believers in Rome, they were a letter being read by all men. The church at Thessalonica, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. The word of the Lord, your letters being read, your testimony, your life is clear for all to see, and we can see it, and we're reading it. He mentioned something in 1 Corinthians 9, I think, that's telling. If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you. for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He's saying you're known and read by all men. People can see that you are no longer the people you used to be. Let me ask you something. Has God changed you? What is your life like as it's read by others? I'm not talking about when you come into this place. I'm talking about when you leave and you're out there and out there and out there. What does that letter read? Does that letter ever say, this is where I once was, and I've been radically redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? I'm different. I've been changed. I hope it does. I hope that's clear for others to see. Every believer has a privilege of being transformed by Christ to live as he would and should live. If we are read, and we are, then we would ask, what are individuals reading? What are they hearing? What are they seeing come out of us? Whatever it is, it should resonate that we have a great fear and of God and love for Christ. I'd ask you to turn to Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Just make a note in your notes. I don't have time to go there. Seems as though the minister is getting long-winded and he's got two other letters to get through. So I'll have to just throw that out. If you wonder, what does that look like? What should that letter read? You can read it in Ephesians 4. You can read it in Ephesians 5. Here in Colossians 3, we'll really explain that well. So there's some fine print of this letter that hopefully is on our hearts. It's what needs to be read and what we need to breathe. He says, you're a letter of Christ, verse 3, being manifested or made known that you're a letter of Christ cared for by us. They are a letter of Christ. Why? Because Christ has redeemed them. It was on the cross that that great exchange took place whereby he took their sin. He was made sin on their behalf, and all of it was placed on Jesus, who paid the penalty in full. They were gloriously saved from the wages of sin. They are a letter of Christ because Christ has placed on them his perfect righteousness. Again, we were here earlier, but he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how a sinner is made right for heaven. Paul's love for Christ bled over into his love and care for these individuals within the church at Corinth. He has them right in his heart. It's right in his heart. His heart is right, I should say, toward them. He sees them as brothers and sisters who have been rescued by Christ. They are now in the same spiritual family as Paul, and he loves them. They are letters. They are letters of Christ. Harry Ironside, a writer of many years ago, is with the Lord now. He's got some great insights. I have a quote from him. If you and I constitute the epistle or letter of Christ, the letter should be a legible one, easily read. Okay? If you and I constitute the epistle of Christ, and we do, the letter should be a legible one, easily read. People shouldn't be wondering, well, I wonder where they're at. I wonder what their convictions are. I'm just kind of wondering what really makes them tick. That should not be the case. You are a letter of Christ, he says. And then finally, he says, you're a letter of the Spirit. By the way, in the last verse of chapter 2, you see Paul talking about peddling the word of God. He mentions God twice in that verse. I believe he's speaking of the Father. Here you have the Son and the Spirit. You have the Trinity involved here in ministering and in saving an individual. You are a letter of the Spirit, with the Spirit of living God. He says here in verse 3, being manifested, you're a letter of Christ, cared for by us. He says, I'm ministering to you. I care about you. You're in my heart, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. That's a note toward the Old Covenant. We'll get into that more next week. But on tablets of human hearts. You're a letter of the Spirit. These living letters that Paul's been alluding to were not written by him, not with human hands. He was not the author of them at all. God just used him. He powerfully used the apostle to bring these individuals to saving faith. But it was through the Spirit. You know, as we preach, as we proclaim, as we share, as we instruct others, it is the Spirit of God that brings an individual to an understanding of their need for Christ. Just a couple verses here to help you with that. John 16:8. And he, speaking of the Spirit, the Comforter. And he, when he comes, Jesus' words, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the work of the Spirit. He does that through the word proclaimed through a witness. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Here we were all baptized or placed within the body of Christ. For one by one Spirit, we were all baptized into the body, no matter who you are or your background. And that's through faith. That's a work of the Spirit. Here's a neat one. In Him, that's the Spirit, you also, after listening to the message of truth, in Christ, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Spirit of promise. That sealing takes place at the moment we trust Christ. And the sealing, when the Spirit, when it speaks of Him sealing of us, it's connoting that He owns us. We are part of the body, and He has personal ownership of us. A couple others here. Romans 5:5 is through the Spirit that His love is poured out through us. And then finally, 2 Timothy 1:14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He's in us. He is in us. He takes up residence in us. I could go a lot further with, there's a lot more to say about Him, the Spirit. So even the unsaved could see, or better yet, smell the fragrance of Christ in them. So they're a letter written. And remember last week we said we're an aroma. We're an aroma of Christ. This all comes back, by the way, my friend, to our relationship with Him, to our dealing with personal sin in our lives. And listen, if you're putting up with sin in your life and you're just, you know, you're okay with that, well, that's wrong. You need to come to repentance. You need to change your mind about what you're believing there. Because it will affect what you smell like. It will affect how you read, how others read you. Just a couple questions and a couple truths and a question I want to finish with, okay? And we'll be done. Your convictions are a living, breathing letter of Christ. You and I are letters. We're being read all the time. Where does that come from? It comes from convictions. Your convictions are a living, breathing letter of Christ. So if you would examine, what does this letter look like? Things you say, things you're involved in, things you're okay with, how you treat people, how you love or don't love, how you forgive or don't forgive. Your convictions are coming from somewhere. And if you're going to be what Christ wants you to be, they need to come from Him. And there will be adjustments as we go. And that's okay. That's good. So your convictions are a living, breathing letter of Christ. So God doesn't just save you that He might own you and seal you and place you into the body of Christ. No, you have purpose here. God wants you to witness to the world. He wants to use you as aroma, as a letter that's written that can be read. And that's my next point, my next truth. He desires to use each of us in the body of Christ to love and serve others. When Paul's given his defense here, he's saying, you know me. I was there. Matter of fact, the Spirit of God used me to bring the gospel that you might be saved and you might grow. And I've been ministering and faithful and so forth. You and I can be used, and God desires to use us powerfully within the body of Christ to love and to serve others. Friends, our body here needs people that are loving. There are lots of areas to serve. Start hooking up with people, understanding, seeing where they're at, getting into their lives. There's opportunity here. And lastly, personal challenge. What are others reading? Okay, what are they reading? What are they seeing? As they look at your life, as they hear what comes out of you, what are they reading? You know, it ought to be that they're reading, here's someone that, I'll tell you what, they may be a little crazy here or there, but they love Christ. They love Christ. And it pours out of them. That's what they ought to be seeing. Because we're a letter written by Christ, by the Spirit. We're on the hearts of others, and it is read by all men. Let's pray. Loving Father, I pray that You would minister this word in a way that to our hearts that we will respond to in a way that will be helpful. Father, all of us have room to grow. And as we've read this scripture, perhaps things come to mind, or a situation or an issue of the heart that you've been prying at, you've been bringing to us, and we have yet to respond, and we know we need to minister that to our hearts. There may be some here today that are thinking, you know, if I show up at that church, if I can just live my life right, that'll be acceptable to God, and I will then have eternal life in heaven. Allow them to know that you sent your Son for a reason. You placed their sin, my sin, on Him. There's that great exchange where He stood in my place. Your scripture says the wages of sin is death, and Jesus died. He died, and your wrath was poured out on Him. And justice was your heart, was propitiated. Justice was seen in your eyes for that sacrifice, that one sacrifice for sin for all time. And through faith in Christ, through faith in His work, we have eternal life. Help those that don't yet know to know that. Father, use us as we go in a powerful way for Your glory. May the letters that are written here and that are being written, may they shine to Your glory. May You be pleased, and may we be powerfully used to influence others. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.